Well, good morning, everyone. It's so good to see you. I want to invite you to take out your teaching outlines as we're continuing our series titled Repping Our Faith. And I certainly missed you last week. It's good to be back. And I knew I was getting close to home on my way back to New York when I started to have to get my Easy Pass out. So I knew I was coming back up. And you start bumping along the road with the potholes. But I do want to give a compliment, though, to Staten Island, our borough here of Staten Island. You know, you drive up and down 95, would it hurt anybody to put any lights on at night? You think about all the taxes we pay in America, could they just light a highway up? But you get to Staten Island, our interstate, although it's always clogged up, it's got so many lights, it's wonderful, nice bright lights, and so I was very happy about that. And I was thinking about our witness, as Christians we're talking about repping our faith, where Jesus said we're to be the light of the world. And it's so important that we're lighting the world so people could see where they have to go and so we know where we have to go. And so that's what we've been talking about throughout this entire series on how to represent Christ. And we've been looking at different ways and why that's important. The theme verse for this series is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, where the Apostle Paul said this, "Therefore, we are Christ's representatives." We're to represent Christ. That is our duty. That is our job in this life. And you don't need to be perfect to do it. Now, being Christ's representative, this might surprise you. In a fickle world, would you say the world is fickle? Okay. People are very fickle. You know, one day somebody's your friend. If you don't text them back or like something on Facebook, they hate you, you know? Or if you don't call them back, they think it's the end of the world. People are very fickle. You know, it reminds me of the movie The Gladiator, where his sister, Cadmus' sister, turned to him and said, "The crowd, the mob is very fickle, brother." And I think the world is very fickle. The last thing that you and I should be as Christians is fickle people. And one of the best ways we represent Christ is this way. In a fickle world, you might want to write this down. You best represent Christ by being faithful. You represent Christ by being faithful. You might have thought, man, I got to put perfect in that fill-in. No. Perfect church attendance. No. I got to be loud and proud. No. God wants us to have a humble faithfulness to Him. And that's something that all of us could do in this life. God has called you and I to be faithful. Now, this is a major theme throughout the Bible. And I believe that this is one of those messages that you want to pay special close attention to. Because not only does this help you represent Christ in your life, it helps you walk with God the way that you desire to. And this theme of faithfulness is represented throughout the Scripture. And so here are a couple of areas you'll notice here in your notes. God is looking for faithful people. Do you know that? God is looking for faithful people. All the way back in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, it says, "The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." So God is looking. He's looking over all the corners of the earth. Even here in New York, God is looking for people who are going to be faithful to Him because He wants to strengthen those people who are faithful. See, we believe the lie, you know what, if I'm committed to God, if I walk with God, first of all, it's going to be a killjoy for my life. It's going to ruin all my fun. And I'm going to have to walk around like a stiff, like a stick in the mud. And it's just going to ruin, on the contrary, you'll have more joy than you know what to do with. The other misconception is that, you know what, if I honor God with my life and I'm faithful to Him, I'm going to burn out. That's a lie as well. God promises to strengthen those who put it on the line for Him. And again, you don't got to be some hero or some perfect person. God just says, just be faithful. Notice this, also God rewards faithful people. Genesis 5:24, what a beautiful verse. Enoch walked faithfully with God, the Bible says. You want to circle that word, faithfully. Enoch was faithful in his walk with God. By the way, what a great name, Enoch. If getting ready to have a son, one day, name him Enoch. That's a great name. We have an Enoch in the church and a great kid. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. He walked so close with God. He was so faithful in his walk with God that the Lord took him. He didn't have a natural death. That's amazing. I can't wait to get to heaven and get on that line for Enoch and talk to him and ask him about that. But this isn't just in the Old Testament. Look what it says here in Matthew 25:23. Well done, good and what? Faithful servant. You know, we don't have many words that when we study the scripture that we know for sure that are spoken in heaven, but we know this is. Well done, good and faithful servant. Not perfect servant, faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. So this is a theme that we must not ignore, especially if we're talking about repping our faith. One of the surefire ways to protect yourself from being a hypocrite or a phony, myself included, is by committing to faithfulness. And then don't miss this. God empowers faithful people. It says this, Jesus is faithful to God. He's the ultimate example of faithfulness. He said, thy will be done. He's the ultimate example of that. And it says this, Jesus is faithful to God who appointed him. Now it says in the same way that Moses was faithful when he served in God's house. God empowered his son in his faithfulness. God empowered Moses. Now you might go, well, those are two big names. How can I ever aspire to be Jesus or Moses? Obviously, Christ is the target. We look at Moses, a giant of the faith. But here are some other faithful people that you may have never heard of before. And these, I've given sermons on these people over my career here at the church teaching. Gaius, when you study the epistles of John, Gaius, you won't see too many sermons or books written on Gaius, but he was hospitable. He was faithful in his hospitality. Epaphras, we've taught on him out of Colossians. He was a faithful servant, the Bible says. Epaphroditus, we've taught on him in Philippians. He was faithful. He's the reason why we have the book of Philippians, because he went to go see Paul when Paul was under house arrest in Rome. He served God so faithfully, he actually got sick on the way, a complete man of faithfulness. Onesimus, we learn about. Tychicus, all these faithful people that you will never hear of. And guess what? Nobody's ever going to hear of me and you. Nobody's going to write books about us, but who cares? It's not. This is not about getting known. It's about making the Savior known. That is what it's all about. And it seems that there is a misconception. Christianity, let's be honest, Christianity has become like a popularity contest, right? Like a who's who. It is. There's magazines for this, who's the biggest this, and who writes that. It's actually out of hand. And what we actually need to do, actually, I have principles for my own self. You want to play down that. You don't want to get involved in that, because the lights blind you from representing the real light of the world, which is Christ. And so we see it right here, that Jesus empowers faithful people. And I'll take that empowerment over the empowerment of popularity any day of the week, and so should you and I. And so you know what we got to do? We got to stay humble. We got to be hungry for God. And we got to honor God. That's what he wants us to do. That is what he's called us to do. That is the essence of faithfulness. But as it relates to you and I representing Christ, there is a passage that really ties this together very clearly for me and for you, and that is found in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 10. We're just going to read four verses here today in that. So turn with me to Luke chapter 4. And as you find your place there, obviously this is written, this is Luke's Gospel, and Luke portrays Jesus in a without question in a very articulate manner because of his profession as a physician. And he captures certain details about the Lord's ministry. He uses more Greek words in his Gospels than the others because of his education. And he presents Jesus in a way as being this great physician, but not just for physical illness, but for spiritual illness. And when it comes down to it, when we talk about representing Christ, that is the most important representation that we have, is because people are sick and they need a spiritual doctor. And Jesus is that. And we are representing him in that way. And so this is the passage where you may have heard this before. It's said in several places, different ways, that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Let's learn what that means today. And so let me just read these opening four verses here, starting in Luke chapter 10. It says, after these things, so that means we're going to have to go back to chapter 9, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them out, two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. So just put your finger there here in verse 1. And in your notes, you're going to want to underline the phrase. I actually have it highlighted here because it's so important. After these things. So that tells us that we got to look back to chapter 9. Now in chapter 9, Jesus just talked about following him, about picking up your cross, denying yourself and following him. And then after that, the excuses started. One person said, well, I would come, but I got to go bury my father. Then Jesus said, well, let the dead bury the dead. Now, At first blush, that sounds kind of harsh. How could Jesus say such a thing? If any of us have lost a loved one, especially somebody as close as a parent, I mean, what is this? This is Christianity? This is harsh. In the ancient times, when somebody would say, let me go bury my father, what that meant was, let me stay with my family until they die, and then I could come. Jesus wasn't being harsh. He was saying that, in essence, your parents, if they understood who was calling you, they would push you out the door to follow me. Don't say that I'm going to stay here and ride out their life. You're using that as an excuse, because if your father knew the one who was calling you, they would be so excited about this great opportunity that lies before you. That's an excuse. Then somebody else said, I got to go. I must bid farewell to my family. That meant, you know what? I'll get to you when I can get to you. And then Jesus said, how can somebody say they're going to keep their hands to the plow and look back? These were all excuses. And so after all these things, so after the excuses, it says he appointed, it says now, 70. So after these things, so this marks a transition from his Galilean ministry now to his march towards Jerusalem. We're about 7 months here from the cross, from the Passion Week, before Christ would go to the cross. And he would minister primarily in Judea here. And it says he now is going to appoint. Now, this word appointed is mentioned only one other time in the Greek language. It's mentioned in Acts chapter 1, verse 24, where Jesus appoints Matthias to take the place of Judas. So it's a very powerful word. It's a choosing. And so the Lord chose 70 others. So this is an addition to the 12 minus Judas at some point, and then you add in the Apostle Paul, and then you add in Matthias. And so this is an addition to the apostles, because being an apostle is different. Being an apostle, you know, some people call themselves today apostles. That's incorrect for somebody. Like, if you ever hear me get up here and go, hi, everybody, good morning, it's the Apostle Ray. Somebody take me off the stage, off the altar quick here, and take me to the doctor and get me checked, okay? Please. I hit my head maybe, or something I ate the night before. I don't know. Some people get caught up in titles. There's requirements for being an apostle. Now, you can have the gift of being an apostle, which, you know, starting churches and preaching and teaching, without question. But this is reserved for the apostles, okay? And maybe this is more of the B apostles here. So he appoints 70 others. Now, these 70 others are everyday people, and Jesus is going to appoint them to represent him. And so he gets 70 others, and he sent them then two by two into the city to go represent him. That's what he's doing here. Now, why do you think he chose to choose two people to represent him? Well, because Solomon gave the wisdom that two or three are better than one, because if one falls down, you can hold the other one up. And then Old Testament law said that in order to verify and confirm something, you had to have two or three witnesses. And so it makes sense that Jesus then would break these up into two and send them out essentially into 35 pairs, and they were to go out, and what they are doing is they are going to represent Christ, much like John the Baptist did. They're going to say, the kingdom of heaven is near. Why? Because the king is here. That's why. And so now this is in contrast, of course, to the others who made the excuses. And so a point emerges now. If we're going to represent our faith, if we're going to represent Christ, if you're going to be faithful, there is a difference between making excuses and ultimately following Christ. And so write this down. Follow Jesus, if you're going to be faithful in representing Christ, follow Jesus by laying down excuses. We got to lay down the excuses. We got to lay them down. Now, one of the excuses could be, well, you know what? There's not much of an audience, or there's not much interest. You know, one of the great missionaries, Hudson Taylor, once had to go preach at a place, and it was a very stormy night. And he was told, you know what, let's just cancel, because we don't know who's going to come. And he said, I don't care if just the doorkeeper's there, I'm coming. Now, less than a half a dozen people were there, but the meeting was filled with an unmistakable sense of the Holy Spirit. And at that meeting, half of the people committed their lives to full-time ministry, and the other half, their children became missionaries. I find that remarkable. And so we must follow Christ without making excuses. We don't want to be like those two that were trying to use their family as an excuse, because their family would have said, what an honor that the Messiah is calling you to serve. Some of us, we make excuses because of the weather. We make excuses because we're tired. We don't want to get into that. You only got one shot in this life. You might as well live it for the honor of God. You don't want to be fickle. Some people, you know, they start hating on people. They start hating on situations. That's being fickle. God has called us to be faithful. And the way to be faithful is to follow Jesus, and we got to lay down the excuses. You know, this buddy of mine, he gives me an excuse every time I talk to him why he can't come to church. And they're getting more and more funny each time I talk to him, actually. I told him that the last time. You know, so, and now with social media, you know, you could see it comes up in your newsfeed. So he'll tell me, yeah, I can't come to church. I got to work a double. I got to do this. I got to do that. But yet he could go to the Jet game. By the way, go to the Giant game. But he could go to the Jet game for 10 hours from start to finish with the before stuff and then the game and then afterwards. And he could watch grown men play football. And I love football, but watch grown men. I don't even know his name. And that, you guys, time for that. And then he could go here, and then he could go there, and then he could play a doubleheader of softball on Sunday. But then when I see him, oh, Ray, you know, yeah, I want to come. No, you don't want to come. And that's what I said. You have time for everything else. And trust me, I know, because I'm a sinner. I want me too. That's what some people tell you, I'm doing me. I have some me time. It's always about me. It's got to be about him. We got to lay down the excuses. God wants to use us. We got to lay down the excuses. And that's how this passage of representing Christ starts off. There's a contrast of those making excuses and those 70 who say, yes, I will deny self, because that's what Jesus taught about. It's not about you and I. If you want to grow in your walk with Christ, you don't need to buy a book. You don't need to go to a seminar. You know what you have to do? Deny self and carry your cross and follow him. That's faithfulness. That will lead to faithfulness. That's what God requires of you and I. As you flip over your notes, write this second principle down. Fight back the darkness with prayer. See, now as we establish a grounds of faithfulness, which is laying down the excuses, we can now get down to business. You know, if it was the winter or the fall and I had long sleeves, I'd say, now I'm going to roll up my sleeves. Now we're going to get down to business. You can't get down to business if you're making excuses all the time for God. So now that we've laid the foundation, which is I got to follow Jesus without excuses, no matter who I am, no matter where I am in my walk with God, I'm laying down the excuses. I don't know enough. I'm this. I'm not this. I'm not that. I'm laying down the excuses. This is true in life in every facet. I came across this list of people who went on to greatness in their professions, who if they would have let every other label stop them, they would have never been anybody. For example, how many of you heard of Fred Astaire? Okay. Fred Astaire, he had a few good dance moves. I taught him everything he knew. No, I'm just kidding. I'm a lot younger than Fred. But MGM said that he's got no talent and that he can't dance and he can't act. Okay. Vince Lombardi, the great football coach, they named the Super Bowl trophy after him, the Lombardi trophy. It was said by somebody who was considered an expert in football, it says, he possesses minimal knowledge of football, he lacks motivation, and he'll never amount to a success in the sport. Okay. Walt Disney, he was fired by a newspaper editor for lack of ideas. How'd that work out? Thomas Edison teachers gave up on him. They said he's too stupid to do anything. Henry Ford failed 5 times and went broke 5 different times. And the list goes on. Winston Churchill, his father said he'll never amount to anything. One of the great leaders that we study in history. When if you just stop at excuses and you let labels that people stop, you'll never run this race that God has for you. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Remember to follow him, lay down the excuses, and now let's get down to business. Let's fight back the darkness. There's a lot of darkness around us. There is a lot of darkness. You just turn on the news and you see the darkness. You just read, you see the darkness. There are things that are going on that you sometimes don't read them before you go to bed. You can't sleep. There are some things you hear. The abuse of children is at an all-time high, sadly. In a country with this much power, with this much of a reach, with power. We've had James Dobson focus on the family. You may have heard of him. He's written to four sitting presidents, Republican, Democrat, doesn't matter. We gotta fight back with this child pornography epidemic we have. Okay? There is not enough being done in those areas. No wonder why human trafficking is where it is today. There is so much darkness, especially upon our young people. Drugs being trafficked into this country. Drugs here on Staten Island. It's a joke on late night TV. I mean, there's so much darkness locally, regionally, nationally. There is a lot of work to do. We must fight back the darkness, but this is how we're to fight it back. We're going to be told we're to fight it back first with prayer. Now, let's get to the text here. Then he said to them, "The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few." Have you ever wondered what the harvest is? Some people think the harvest is, oh, the amount of people coming into the heaven, into the kingdom. That's not what it means. As you study the Old Testament and the book of Revelation, the harvest is speaking about the harvest of judgment, the harvest of darkness. Sadly, the harvest is plentiful. Sadly, many people live in darkness. Whether it is gross, detestable sin of the abuse of children, or it's just in general a darkness of confusion that people have, of not trusting in Christ, people are perishing. But God is not willing for any to perish and go to hell. That is why the Bible says he's not slow in sending his son to return a second time. He's just not willing for any to perish. So that's why we're here to represent Christ. We're not here to play church. We're not here to go through the motions. We're not here to be fickle every time our feelings get hurt and complain. We're here to be faithful and fight back the darkness because there are big stakes here, and we have a responsibility as a church. We have been established. We've been gifted things. We've been given this privilege. This church started for the purpose of fighting back the darkness, not to be another ad in the yellow pages. God has established you and I. He has saved you and I to fight back the darkness because the harvest, sadly, is great. And sadly, the laborers are few. Therefore, now underline the word here, pray. Therefore, pray. Your translation might say beseech. Pray. It's diome in the Greek language, spelled D-E-O-M-A-I. And it means to desire, to ask, to supplicate. Desire, in other words, for people to come out of the darkness. Desire for people to get saved. And then desire that God will raise up more laborers to care, more faithful people, more to the 70. He would raise up you and I. Now, we could look to heaven and shake our fists and go, look at all that's happening, God. When are you going to do something? And I believe God looks down upon earth and he looks at his church and he goes, well, when are you going to do something? When are my people going to do something? When are my people going to stop wasting time being fickle and put their hands to the plow and be faithful, myself included? Pray, diome, desire, that the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Now, this is a paradox, if you will, because after all, who's the judge of the harvest? Jesus. He is actually saying, pray that more people would escape this harvest of darkness, that as a righteous judge, at one point when people die, judgment has to happen. So let's pray to the Lord of the harvest for there to be a revival. Now, where should that start? In your own home. You have children. You might have a spouse. You might have a cousin, a family member. You might even have somebody in your family you don't like. You're in church. It's okay. Anybody have anybody in your family they don't like? Just raise your hand. It's okay. It's okay to do it. Listen, stop lying. You're in church, okay? You got somebody that annoys you. They said yes to Thanksgiving. You only gave the invitation just because it's the right thing to do type of thing. And you didn't think they were going to say yes. Then it comes back to yes. And you're like, oh. You know, and then you start thinking, where am I going to sit them? And you start arranging the seats. Listen, we all go through. We understand it, okay? Here's the thing. That person needs to be on your prayer list too. And so as we've said before, you got to be praying for your family members to come to Christ and be praying for an appropriate time to share Christ with them. You ought to represent Christ to them. And sometimes it's harder with our family. Now, what does our family do when we mess up? They go, oh, it's you, you're Christian. You said that, you did that. And you got to remind them, I'm not perfect. I'm trying to be faithful. That's what we got to remind people. Nobody signed up to be faithful. Yes, it says be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect, but that's the aim. That's the target. Unfortunately and sadly, we're not perfect. We understand that, but we're to be faithful. And so let us focus on being faithful by fighting back the darkness with prayer. Let us pray for the people under our own roof or that's within our reach in our family, our friends, our neighbors. Let's be diligent in that. We fight back the darkness that way. And then don't just stop there. Pray for God to thwart the plans of those administering evil all over the world. Pray for God to take them out if he needs to. There's nothing wrong with praying aggressively that way, especially when women or children's safety and well-being is at stake. There's never been more of a time for you and I to be diligent in prayer. Prayer should be the lifeblood of the believer. And we need to be praying to the Lord of the harvest. He is the Lord of the harvest. Pray that he would save and pray that he would add laborers to go out and represent him. And take it a step further. Pray that he would send you. Don't wait for anybody else to do it. You do it. You give that Bible. You go and give somebody a book. You know what I found out? People are waiting to be asked to church. They might say no on the first try, but they'll take that invitation, they'll put it in the glove compartment, they'll put it in the home, they might even throw it out. But you know what? In this modern age of technology, you could Google looks them up. What was the name of that church? People go, what's the name of the church? Crossword Church? Somebody called it Cross something else the other day. I said, no, we're not that. It's Crossroads Church. And, you know, so people will remember the name. Or any other church you want to invite somebody to if you belong to another church. Listen, the point is that God established church not to be a museum for Christians or a club. He established the church for a place for the gospel to be proclaimed. Because that's what he sent the 70 out to do. Because after all, the whole motivation for all of this is what? Compassion for the lost. Because just go study the same phrase in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35, 36, and 37. It says that Jesus went about healing all types of illness and sickness. And then it says he had compassion because they were like sheep without a what? Without a shepherd. And then he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The whole motivation is compassion. We're to be faithful because we have a compassionate heart for people who don't know Christ. On your way out today, take some of our materials. Take an invitation. You need a Bible to give to somebody. It works. God's word is the same. God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. This is what people need. People need the promises of God. That's what they need, and that's what we are called to do. But again, this is a constant theme of praying for people. Look what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Paul encouraging young Timothy, I urge you first of all to pray. Circle the word pray. There's different Greek words for pray. This is proseko, which speaks of a pleading type of prayer. I urge you first of all to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings. So their leadership, they didn't have democracy like we did. So pray for those who's the king. We should be praying even if you don't like the candidates running for offices both locally, regionally, or nationally. Be praying for people. You know, we have to set the bar in our culture. We could attack everybody, but that's what everybody else is doing. And certainly we understand that there are certain people that run for office that are diametrically opposed to what the scripture teaches on many important issues in the Bible that we should hold near and dear to our heart. But that doesn't give us a license to hate on anybody. We could hate the evil of what people stand for, but God has not called us to hate anybody. We have a message of love, and that message of love is ushered in through the ministry of prayer. And we are to pray. We're to pray and care for people. We're to pray that way. And so it says this, pray for kings, all who are in authority, so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone, notice this, who wants everyone to be saved and understand the truth. That is the heart of God. Now, we understand that before the foundations of the earth, that God has chosen. We understand all of that. It's still our job to be faithful in fighting back the darkness in prayer. But we can't do it on our own. That's why we got to pray. Much like the vision that God gave to Zechariah for Zerubbabel in the rebuilding of the temple, that same principle of trusting God. Because some of us, those family members that we mentioned, those people that we mentioned, they're stubborn. We have people in our lives, they're so stubborn. God could visit them in their room tonight and they would doubt. Some of us were that way. Some of us doubted. And that's why we must trust in God's power. It says this in Zechariah 4:6, you won't succeed by might or by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of armies. Not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord God Almighty. And so keep praying and trusting. Unless you have gotten an email or a letter in the mail from God to stop praying for that son, that daughter, that friend, that cousin, that uncle, that coworker, whoever it may be, you keep praying and you keep fighting back the darkness around them and around others with prayer. And pray for our church. Pray that God would raise young and old. Pray for the next generation. In fact, if you are a member of this church, when you sign a covenant, what's in the covenant? I will faithfully pray for my church. Now, why is that in there? Well, because we got to pray for the church. You know who we should be praying for first and foremost? The children. We got to pray for our children. It's so aggressive out there today. The things that kids are exposed to. And I'm saying this as a father and as someone who is in charge of the church ultimately for our children. We must pray for our children. That is a duty all of us. See, some of us are wondering, how do I get involved? You don't need a sign up for this. We need to be praying for the children of this church and be praying for God's protection upon them and extending that prayer. I'll tell you, every time I pass a school, I pray as I pass to school. Lord, I pray for the safety of this school because of all the lunatics, all the lunacy that goes on today. And I pray for each child. I don't know who they are. I don't know how many kids are in the school. Lord, I pray for these children. Who knows who's bringing what to school and who's going to tell this joke? Lord, I pray against that. I pray against the darkness. Remember, Lord, preserve their innocence. Join me in that. Maybe some of you already do it. We got to pray for those who are in the school system who are teaching. It's so important that we pray for our children because that's where the enemy wants to get in first with the younger generation. And pray for your own children. Those of you who have children, your grandparents, your nieces, your nephews. Hey, pray for my children, okay? They're driving me nuts, okay? Listen, pray. That's how we fight back the darkness. That's the strategy of the Lord. That's what he gives right here. When you represent Christ, listen, this is for everybody. Pray. Not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord God Almighty. That is the battle plans of God. And so write this final principle down as we close. Focus then on trusting God for everything. Trust God for everything. That in itself is a tremendous witness in representing Christ. When people see that you have a calmness and a poise, even when you're facing the most difficult of circumstances, people want that. Because they don't sell that in the store. You can't buy that online. That peace that surpasses all human understanding, that is what people are looking for. People want that. You know, people at first, they want money. If I can only hit the lotto, and they hit the lotto. Most people that hit the lotto, you find out they spend it all. And people come help them spend it. They got nothing. If I can only have this, and we find out you can have all the toys in the world, but if you don't have the peace of God in you, you got nothing. And so, as Jesus said that, you can gain the whole world because if you lose your soul. So we need the peace of God, and then we can have peace with God. So we got to focus on trusting God for everything. And that's what Jesus is going to teach here to these 70. Look what he says here in verse 3. Go your way, here in Luke 10. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. That's not too encouraging right there. It's going to be unsafe out there. I send you out as lambs among wolves. There are people with their fangs out, in other words. They're going to want to stick their teeth into you, into your message, into your witness, into your representation. There are people who want to throw darts at you. There are people who complain to you. You're serving. You go, I'm just trying to serve God, and everybody's complaining. You know, that's very annoying, isn't it? Well, Jesus said that. I'm sending you out. You're going to be like a lamb to the wolves. There are going to be wolves who want to devour you. There are going to be wolves who want to criticize you. There are going to be wolves who are going to complain to you, who condemn you. And don't be surprised, Jesus said. They did that to me too. Keep going. Don't be surprised. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Jesus understands that. That's what this is for. Now, for us in cozy America, even though our Christian liberties seem to be attacked every day, but here in cozy America, it's different for us here. But around the world, literally, carrying a Bible makes you a target. Literally. We must pray for those folks there, but we must remember that we too have a responsibility. Verse 4, carry neither a money bag, a knapsack, nor sandals, nor greet no one along the road. What is Jesus talking about here? How am I supposed to go and be your witness and be your representative on a journey if I can't even carry a duffel bag? I got to take a toothbrush, for crying out loud. My favorite book, and I like to sleep with a nightlight, Jesus. Where am I going to pack that? Leave it all home. What was he teaching them? You can't say that you trust God if you've never been in a position to trust God. And a main ingredient for being faithful is trusting God even when your back is to the wall and you have nothing. Leave it all home because I'm going to provide. You need your little nightlight? I'll be your light. You need your little toothbrush, the electric one? They didn't have them then, by the way, but just go with me here. You need your little pajamas with the feet? Don't worry. Leave that home. I'll keep your feet warm. You need your little ice cream pop before you go to bed? Don't. I got that too. Don't worry. In other words, I got it all covered. Leave it all home. Trust me, and I will meet your desires, because part of being faithful and representing me and having peace and having trust in the middle of the most difficult of circumstances is trusting that you could, without question, take my promises to the bank and cash them in every time. That my promises are true. That I shall supply for my people according to my riches in heaven. And if that means encouragement for those who are grieving, go. If that means strength if I'm weak, go. If that means resources because I'm poor, go. If that means having a youthful spirit because I'm old, go. If that means because I'm young and I don't know anything, go. God will give you wisdom. God called Daniel and Timothy, and they barely could grow a mustache. And he called Moses, and he had an AARP card, okay? He was 80 when he got started. Stop making excuses. God wants to use you because he loves you. I don't know how many of you have climbed mountains before, but if you've ever been to the top of a mountain, you'll notice not much grows there. There's rocks and some, you know, loose dust and pebbles up there. But yet Solomon asks God in Psalm 72, we read, for there to be grain that would grow on top of the mountain. What a statement of faith. Why? Why is that preserved in the scripture for you and I? It's a reminder that God could use the most unproductive soil to flourish something beautiful, something useful. See, the soil of your life may be messy and dirty and might not have grown much. But the Lord of the harvest, he could plant, cultivate, and flourish something beautiful in your life if you're willing to trust him. If you're willing to trust him and just let it grow. That's why Solomon asks for that. And so God wants the grain to grow in your life. God wants to use you, but just like he told the 70 here, take nothing, trust me. And that's not always the message, but for here it was, because he had to develop within them this focus of trusting him. And if you're going to be faithful, you got to trust God. You got to commit to him. That is what his will is for you and I. That is what he's called us to do in this life. See, it's possible to be too prideful or too big to trust God. But we can never be too small or too little to trust God. The Bible says, John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. We must increase our trust in God, and we must decrease our trust in self. That is the pathway to faithfulness. And that is how you effectively represent God. And I'm going to share this other thing with you, my friends. It's not magic. It's not mystical. There's no potion. Listen, as nice as you think I am, maybe you don't think I'm nice, whatever, I could lay my hand on you. I'm not going to make you any more holy or anything of that nature. But if we apply these principles from, this is a living book, by the way. It's a living word of God, sharper than any double-edged sword. The promises of God. If you take these promises, and you don't, you and I don't treat them as religious ornaments that we pull out every now and then, or bookmarks, or anything of that nature, but we treat it for what it is, the word of God, the promises of God, the plans of God, the purposes of God, and we then extract them, and we put them in our life and believe, this is much more than religious talk. This is the very lifeblood of the believer. And God has called me to trust him in my life for things that I'm going through, things that I'm going to go through, and for his work. And guess what? When you put it all together, you'll come to the end of your life, whenever that is. You'll come to the end of your life and you'll realize, well, no matter how short or long I've been on this journey, that I've trusted God, I've been faithful, I have focused on him, and I've represented my faith. And I think we could all say what it says in Psalm 20, verse 7. This should be a theme verse for us. It's a verse you've got to commit to memory this week. In fact, it's the last verse we'll close with, so why don't we say it together? Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. That's speaking of battle, isn't it? You're going to have battles in this life. Some people are a battle when you're trying to represent your faith. You're going to have battles with your bills. Anybody? I'm battling a few bills right now. They keep calling me up sometimes, okay? You know, bills, they always seem to come, right? Bill always comes to the house. You know? You could be battling medical news. You could be battling relational struggles. You could be battling something you haven't told anybody because you're ashamed of it. By the way, that's part of the enemy's strategy, for you to keep it in, not to share it with anybody. But you got to be prayed over. If you, that's why there's people up here after service who are going to pray for you if you need something to be prayed about. But most of all, God has called you to serve him. He's called you to be faithful. And that's something that all of us could do. He's called you to be a Christian. He hasn't called us to be faithful to a political party. He's called us to be faithful to the Prince of Peace. That's what he's called us to be. He hasn't called us to be faithful to ourselves. He's called us to be faithful to him. That is what God's will is for you and I. Let us stand that way together. That is what God wants you and I to do. And because there's going to be battles we're going to face, and let us face them in Christ together. Because the Lord of the harvest wants you to trust him, to reach people, and to pray for more people to stand up. And you and I are those people to stand up. But we can never stand up if we ourselves are not committed and faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was faithful to us. He died on the cross for our sins, and he rose again on the third day. After 40 days, he ascended to God the Father and sits at his right hand. Jesus is anything but fickle. As I mentioned earlier, he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. We look to the Lord and we say, Lord, I want to be faithful in my life, just as you've been faithful to me. If you've never asked Christ into your heart, ask him into your life. He's the only one that can forgive your sins. He's faithful to forgive your sins, the Bible says, if you confess them. And if you've never committed to serve the Lord, to be faithful to him, do it today. Just say, Lord, I might be a mailman. I might be a stay-at-home mom. I might be a teacher. I might be a bus driver. Whatever I am, I might be a doctor. Whatever I am, God, I want to be faithful to you in what I do all the days of my life. I want to represent you in that way. That is what you've called me to do, because I want the battle song of my life to be, some might trust in chariots and horses, but my trust is in the Lord God Almighty. If you believe that, say amen. Bow with me for a word of prayer. If you've never asked Christ into your heart, please repeat this prayer after me. If you have felt God's tugging on your heart to say, I need to confess my sins to the Lord, I want to have eternal life, repeat this prayer in the quietness of your own heart. In the quietness. Dear Father, I know I'm a sinner. I ask for your forgiveness. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of all my shortcomings, O God. I repent of those things. And I trust in you as my Lord and my Savior. Be King of my life. In Jesus' name. With every head bowed and eye closed, if you pray that prayer after service, please come up and share that with us so we could talk to you more about that. But let me just pray for all of us. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of being your representative. Help us to be faithful, O God. Help us to even faithfully pray for people we disagree with, O God. There's such a need for that, O God, all over. There's so much evil going on, O God, even by people who aspire for leadership in all areas of life, God. We must fight back this darkness, O God. We trust in you, the Lord of the harvest. Help us to be humble and be faithful, God, in these things that you've tasked us with. Help us to keep our hands to the plow. Lord, convict us when we lean on excuses and not on you. Thank you, O God, that even in the battles, O God, we can trust in you to provide. We commit our hearts before you now, and we ask you to go before us. And we sow these prayers in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.